Good morning.
Morning.
I'm Fred Payton. I worship normally up at Christ Church Banstead, but I've been asked to come down and do the sermon for today, for which I'm really grateful. If you keep your Bibles open at Psalm 52, you'll notice that there's an introduction ahead of what Jane read, which reads, "For the director of music, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech." In the Hebrew Bible, that's verse 1 of this psalm. It's part of God's word. And it relates back to a time when David was being chased by Saul. Up in Banstead, we've been going through the life of David. And we've recently done 1 Samuel, chapters 21 and 22. It's one of the episodes where David is fleeing from Saul's murderous attentions. Now, Saul is God's first anointed king, anointed by Samuel, but God is in the process of removing that approval from Saul. Samuel, meantime, has anointed David under God's instruction as the next king of Israel. Now, Saul cannot stand to have such a successful general as David, who is so popular, and Saul has become paranoid over David. David flees and comes to the priestly community around Nob, led by Elimelech, which is a tie-in to this particular psalm. David is probably a little economical with the truth in order to obtain supplies and Goliath's sword from Ahimelech, as he claims to be on Saul's business, which he isn't. He's fleeing from Saul. Unfortunately, an Edomite named Doeg, again in the introduction, is in the synagogue and sees what takes place. He reports a carefully tailored version of this to Saul, who is livid that David has received help. Saul, of course, forgets or ignores that Ahimelech could know nothing of the breakdown in relationships between him and David, and that Ahimelech only recognized that David was the great general, the king's son-in-law, and the conqueror of Goliath. He's an Israelite hero. In addition, Doeg omits the part where David claimed to be on the king's business. So why should Ahimelech have questioned David at all? But Saul, in a temper, orders his troops to kill the priests, around 85 of them. But his troops refuse to raise weapons against God's servants. However, Doeg the Edomite sees an opportunity and steps in and kills them all. He then goes on to kill every living thing in the town of Nob, men, women, children, and animals. Doeg's rise in Saul's courts starts from these vile actions. At the end of chapter 22, David recognizes his own part in causing slaughter, and he is remorseful. Of course, it's indirectly that he's responsible. If he hadn't gone there, it wouldn't have happened. So the psalm today is part of David's reflections on this event. Interestingly, in this psalm, David does not address God or praise God. This is unique amongst the psalms, because David is contrasting evil and its rewards with righteousness and its rewards under God's judgment. So David begins with a question. Why do you boast of evil? And addresses it to you, mighty hero. He does not name the hero. It almost certainly is Doeg. It could be Saul, as he was behind Doeg's actions. Or he may be generalizing to many people who think of themselves as mighty or heroes, yet are boasting or being self-satisfied in their evil ways. He could be thinking of those people who are proud. The Bible often speaks of pride as being an enormous sin. So the thought conveyed in this verse is not necessarily that of a person strutting around making extravagant claims to others about his or her abilities. Rather, it is that of a smug self-sufficiency that does not parade itself openly, simply because it is so convinced of its own superiority. Sometimes outward boasting is a cover-up for a person's inner insecurities, but that was not Doeg. That was not what he was like. The real point is the man's self-satisfaction. He thinks himself clever. He is absorbed in his intrigues. So that means that we shouldn't be complacent that David is only speaking about Doeg. He could be talking about any one of us. Although, I'm sure, none of us have actually slaughtered a village of people. But there are many ways in which we can persuade ourselves of our own goodness, yet miss the inherent issues in the things we do. Do we hide behind our financial security and don't ask where the interest or dividends come from? Or how the clothes we buy have been manufactured? Or our electronic gadgets that we love to play with? Or do we chat to others so that things happen the way they know to be right in our interest? So many ways we can blind ourselves to the evil we, in the widest sense, may be supporting, even if indirectly. We can see that David is scathing in his reference to the mighty hero. Doeg's heroics were against unarmed priests and ordinary folk. And David makes it clear in the parallel question, why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? The hero is proud of his own actions and relying on his own strength to commit evil acts. And clearly, David regards him as judged by God because of his unholy attitude and actions. David's anger and derision are clear. The man has no grounds to be proud of his actions. In the next three verses, David really characterizes the evil men do, especially with that most evil of instruments, the tongue. Even Doeg's damage against David and the priests and people of Nob was initially caused by his wicked words to Saul. In these verses, David is clearly taking Doeg to task for his evil words. But in addition, I believe David is cleverly making his categorizations wider and more generally applicable than just to one person. Yet because this psalm is also written for the righteous, we should understand that it is informing us of what we are to expect while it is challenging the proud in their wickedness. The Bible makes it clear that the tongue is evil. In James 3:3-10, it says, when we put bits in the mouths of the horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth that come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. The tongue is a powerful force, and Doeg used it for destruction. He was in the tabernacle to seek the Lord, But let his pride and jealousy of David lead him to use his tongue for evil. And he waited around for the right time, for the best time, for mass destruction, to destroy David's life and the lives of many others. It eventually leads Doeg into judgment. Now let's just stop there. How is good God? How is God good after people have been massacred? This is the age-old question. How can God be good if people died in the Holocaust? Children are dying of starvation in Africa, or people are dying in wars. How is his goodness displayed in that? That is where we have to see the difference between what God allows in a fallen, sinful, wicked world and what he enjoys. He doesn't enjoy any death, sickness, suffering, or destruction, especially when it is one of his created beings destroying another. He mourns, he weeps, and he will ultimately judge. So watch out, world. Here is what Romans 1:18 says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But equally, those massacred are also under God's judgment. And we trust his righteousness to deal with them in accordance with his love and justice. They are safe. No more harm can come to them in this world. We need to be fully aware that God's judgment is coming. That is a given. We do not know when, but we do know that it is coming. In fact, from the New Testament, we know that it will come in the form of the returning Christ. Jesus Christ will come for a second time in glory and power. He will come as the conquering judge. In our psalm, we are reminded that when God's judgment comes, both the proud and the righteous will be impacted. The central verse, verse 5, emphasizes the suddenness and completeness of God's judgment. And it contains four vigorous verbs meant to stress the utter totality of Doeg's ruin. Verse 5 reads, surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The first verb is bring down. It has the idea of tearing down something in order to break it into pieces, as when an altar is torn down and demolished so that it might never be raised up again. The second verb is snatch up, which has the additional thought of twisting something up or out, as trees are sometimes torn out of the ground by twisting them. The third verb is pluck, as in removed him from his home. Now, whilst our New International Version reads, pluck you from your tent, other scholars believe the idea is actually, so you may no longer be a tent, that is, a family in Israel. As Doeg had destroyed the families of the priests, so he and his family would be expunged from Israel. The final verb, uproot or eradicate, reinforces this idea, as in an uprooted tree is removed from its source of sustenance. Now at this point, we might expect something about punishment in the life to come, judgment of the soul as well as of the body. But instead, we find two verses describing what the righteous will do when they witness God's judgment of the evil men. They will see it and fear. That's verse 6. That is, they will stand in awe of God's mighty judging acts. And they will laugh, drawing the appropriate conclusion on Doeg's folly in pursuing evil rather than good and falsehood rather than truth. They will laugh at him, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth. and grew strong by destroying others. It is the lesson drawn from God's judgment that keeps the laughter of the righteous from being what we would call mere selfish delight at the fall of some mighty enemy. This is not mockery at another person's misfortune. It is satisfaction at the rightness of things when God intervenes to judge those who have done great harm to others. Of course, we have to be careful at this point, because we too are sinners. And it is fatally easy for us to forget our own evil when we see how others are brought down and we find improper satisfaction in it. This is why we have the third, final stanza, verses 8 and 9. In it, David suggests that the proper attitude of the righteous should be using himself as an example. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will praise you forever. In your name, I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your faithful people. We know from the story of David's later life that he did not always live up to this righteous standard. But at the time he wrote, he could honestly say that he was like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. The olive is one of the most lasting of all trees. There are some olive trees in the Middle East that have lasted 3,000 years. With its dark waxen leaves, it survives even the worst summer droughts. It is valuable in its ability to produce a yearly crop of olives. This contrasts with Doeg, the uprooted tree. So do you and I believe that? Do we believe that God really is in control of this world and that evil will be judged and righteousness will be rewarded in the end? Even if not openly, in every case right now. If we do, then the last verse of Psalm 52 describes what we will do and be like. In it, David does three things. Firstly, he praises God. I will praise you forever for what you have done. Second, he trusts God for the future. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. And in your name, I will hope, for your name is good. Third, he bears witness of these truths before others. I will praise you in the presence of your saints. We Christians can never be smug or self-satisfied that we are somehow better than others around us. We of all people should be sensitized to our own frailties and failings, and that there may be other deeper issues of which God has yet to make us aware. We must recognize it is God's right to judge, for he is wholly righteous, and that he will judge with mercy and love. So even when we see evil happening in the world, or bad people succeeding in human temporal terms, we must trust God for his judgment and not to try to make it our place to judge others. Although discernment of another's character through the Holy Spirit is always a good thing. Praising God as we go through life can be difficult, as we may suffer in many ways. But he is always there to be found in the suffering. And we need to be viewing our lives as the Apostle Paul viewed his. A short period of time in which good and bad will happen to us. But we are able to change under the Holy Spirit so we may be sanctified for our eternal life. How often do we reckon our value and our success by comparing ourselves to other people, rather than recognizing the value our God puts on us, on all people, as his image bearers? And finally, we need to be telling our stories to those around us, telling them the truths given to us by Lord Jesus, telling of his love and the eternity of joy ahead for those of us who have placed our faith in him. We trust in his righteousness, not our feeble faith or the works we do for him, because he already knows our value. But let us value him above all things and obediently praise our God for what he has done, is doing, and will do throughout our lives into eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you value us in a way that we can never understand. You value all your creation. Help us to value each other and our relationship with you above all things, Lord. Help us to work our lives so that we may be open to you, to be led by you, to be changed by you all the days of our lives, so that we may one day come into your courts to be judged and justified, to belong to your family forever, to your praise and glory. Amen. We're going to sing another song, "Thank You for Saving Me."